Yesterday, my wife and I were in Glasgow. We had the privilege of flying up on Friday morning because we wanted to, we'd been invited to speak at a conference yesterday all day together. And the title for the conference was Made for Encounter. It's a series of meetings monthly over 9 months with about 100 people attending. And we had the privilege of ministering yesterday together. The title that was given to us was Living Free. And we wanted to explore together the two prayers of Paul in the letter to the Ephesians. They're contained in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and following, and Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and following. And I knew that the first part of what I wanted to say linked to what I also wanted to say tonight. Because this evening we launch our conference across this week entitled One, Growing Together. And whilst yesterday I took the prayer from Paul's letter to the Ephesians and went in one direction, this evening, as we read this, I want to invite you to allow God to expand your horizon. So although I'm starting with the same passage, we're going in a different direction. I pray that God will speak to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Whether you are a guest here this evening or you are part of the Kensington Temple family around the world. Across this week, as you've already heard, we will be having special conference events. Tuesday with women, Wednesday with leaders, Thursday with men, Friday morning with our pastors. We have around 30 churches across the London area that are part of our network. Friday night with our young people, Saturday with all of the leaders and those that are involved in the life of KTLCC in any way they like, are welcome to come and be part of that. You're welcome to come to any of them, by the way. If you're a man, come on Thursday, clearly. If you're a woman, come on Tuesday, clearly. But the theme across the week is one, a growing together. And where the conversation yesterday and the conversation this evening begins is in this sense of God calling us to an ever deeper understanding of what it means to be one with Him and one with each other. It's not a static event. It's not something that happens and never needs to be revisited. It's something that we need to go back to again and again and again. And this church has been through some tough stuff over the last 6 or 7 years. But I don't think I've ever in my life experienced what I'm experiencing in the last couple of months here. There's a profound and a deep sense of God at work amongst us here at KTLCC, drawing us together. But as we explore that this week, I don't want you to get complacent. I invite you tonight as an individual, as part of our network or as a visitor here, or maybe you're not even yet a follower of Jesus, I invite you to consider how God might draw you into closer alignment with Him and His purposes in your life, in your family, in the church, if you're part of the church, anywhere in the world, and in what He's called you to do. Let's read Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. I read from the New Revised Standard Version in English. Paul is praying, having set out the powerful work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the life of the Ephesian believers. He turns his attention to prayer. And he says in verse 15, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance amongst the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe? According to the working of his great power, God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. Why are we taking the theme of one growing together? Well, for a number of reasons. We're not there yet. And yet, in a sense, we are there. There's a strange conundrum around the idea of the church and our common purpose. There's a sense in which we are always walking toward it. But there's also a sense in which we're always rooted in it. Just as the human being cannot create their own unity with God, so the church cannot create unity with God. It's something God has given us. It's here. It's present. Whatever denomination or stream you come from, whatever culture, whatever language, whatever color, whatever shape you may be, or the church that you're part of may be here or across the world, if you are God's daughter or God's son, then you are my sister or my brother. And those whom God calls son and daughter, I dare not ever call anything other than sister or brother. I do not have permission to decide whether you are my brother or sister. If God has called you son, if God has called you daughter, then you are my sister and you are my brother. And across this church family and across the church family around the world, we're called to come to an ever deeper understanding of that reality. We never, in a sense, get there on this side of eternity. And yet God promises a power in unity, an anointing, a life, an impact of how we love each other. And the way the world looks at that is remarkable. I don't know if many of you follow American politics. Don't worry, I'm not going to get diverted into that. But in the preamble to the American Constitution, there's a line that says this, that they will come to a more perfect union. In other words, the union that they have can always be built upon. Christian togetherness is like that. Every day we can learn how to relate to each other better. We can understand what it is to be in touch with sisters and brothers and to live in harmony with one another more fully, and yet at the same time celebrate that God has joined us, that he has already united us. And you find a hint of that in Paul's prayer. At the end of verse 17, he has this tiny little phrase in the New Revised Standard Version. It says this, verse 17, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. There's the phrase. In coming to know him. Or in your knowledge of him, some of your Bibles will say. But the way it's written is an ongoing revelation. There's a journey into the beauty of this and the power of this. And it's true for you as an individual, as well as the church of Jesus Christ and this church, part of his vineyard. There's an as you come to know him kind of vibe that goes on within the Christian life. When I was converted back in 1986, at 16 years of age, I think by the time I was 17, I thought I knew everything there was to know about God. And my journey of faith has been one in which I realize that God is continually renewing and strengthening me. He's continually healing me. I mentioned this last week. He's continually stripping me back and showing me how I come into greater and greater alignment with him. He has done a work in me that is solid and secure and cannot be changed. But over time and circumstances and situations, he peels the layers of my soul back week by week and day by day. And he invites me into a greater awareness of what it means to be his child. He invites me into a greater experience with him, a greater encounter with him. And I think he does the same for you and for me, as Christians and as part of his church. As you come to know him, when was the last time that you discovered something about God for the first time? When was the last time he took your breath away? Or are you one of those people that prides yourself in always having the answer? Thinking that you're now in a position where when somebody says something to you about God's revelation, you say, I knew that. Or you always had to add something. What if God wants to do something in you? What if his call to ever greater unity and ever greater understanding is a lifelong call? In fact, what if it's an eternal call? What if even after you've seen Jesus face to face, if you're one of his followers, you will spend eternity understanding more and more of his love for you, growing in your depth of experience of him, knowing that sin is no longer present, that barriers are no longer present, but never coming to the end of knowing him, never coming to the last sentence, never putting a full stop at ever, because the reality is, theologically, if you ever get to the point where you completely comprehend God, you've become bigger than him. And that's never going to happen. But tonight, here on planet Earth, this side of eternity, I invite you to consider how God might work in your life to bring you into deeper unity with him and with your sisters and brothers. I'm not asking you to think about how everybody else has to change. That's easy. I'm asking you to think about how you need to change. What might God need to do in Malcolm Duncan's life to bring me into a deeper understanding of him? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul tells these believers that he's heard of their faith and their love of Jesus. And in verse 16, he says, I'm praying for you. But then this fulcrum of, as you come to know him at the end of verse 17, look at me for a moment, is like the middle part of a seesaw that is balanced out by what he says at the beginning of verse 17 and afterwards by verse 18. So he says, I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, that you might know the hope to which you are called, the rich inheritance that he has given you amongst the saints, and the immeasurable and great power that he has given for all who believe. And then he goes on to explain that that power is like the power that resurrected Jesus. It's the same power. So the secret to growing into unity, growing into alignment, the secret of coming to know him is receiving a spirit of wisdom and revelation from God, given to you by his Spirit as a gracious pair of gifts. but it has an end point, that you might have hope, that you might know the riches of what it means to be part of his body, and that you might experience his power. My prayer is tonight, as I speak to you for a few moments, that God might begin to open your heart and mind to show you the hope that he gives you beyond the grave, the hope that he gives to all who belong to him, the hope of heaven, the hope of the inheritance that he talks about here. That you might be given a sense of the rich fellowship and gift that you have amongst God's people, and that you might know the power of his Holy Spirit at work in you as you believe. It would be easy for me, actually, tonight to hype you up a bit, to give you a kind of pep talk so that you go out buzzing as if you'd had too many espresso shots. But that's not my intention. My intention is to root you. Now, don't misunderstand me. Across this week, as you come, if you're a part of our church family or you're visiting, as you come to our daily convocations this week, you will hear bits and pieces of the vision that God has given to us as a church, which only God can do. I've never experienced a group of people receiving a vision as big as the one that we believe that the Lord has given us here. It literally involves the planting of thousands of churches. It involves a cry to God that we would be given people from every nation on planet Earth. We have 126 nations represented in our church now. There are about another 100 or just under that on planet Earth. We're asking God that by 2040, he will give us a link or a pathway or a connection to every nation on Earth. Every nation on Earth. We believe that he is calling us to do something with this building, which will be remarkable, that he's asking us to do something with our cell and our discipleship structure that will involve reaching just shy of 1 million people. That's the kind of silent response that I had when I sensed that God was speaking to me too. Nothing, it's okay, nothing that we are going to set before you this week will be possible without the power of the Holy Spirit. It is too big. It's too big. We don't have the resources. We don't have the money. We don't have the manpower. We don't have anything like what we need in our own strength. But we do in God. We have his grace. We have his anointing. And we have his call upon our lives. But here's the thing. We could break it by losing our unity. We could stop it by stepping out of the gift of unity that God has given us. And I want you tonight to think about where God might be calling you into a deeper sense of alignment with him and with his purposes. You see, the Bible makes clear that we don't strive to become one. We are one. I am already one. I said that at the beginning of what I was saying to you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment. And listen to these powerful words. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then 8 aspects of unity. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Jesus doesn't invite you to create unity. He invites you to identify it and align yourself with it. There might be one body. There is one body. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. There is one Father. If you are born again by the Holy Spirit tonight, you are in that family. Full stop. And we are called to find ways of identifying and celebrating that unity. I need you as much as you need me. And sometimes I wonder whether in all of the disagreements, I don't mean in KT particularly, but in all of the disagreements that the Church of Jesus Christ is having right now around the world, whether the Holy Spirit might be whispering to us and saying, you know, in your disagreement, you could set an example to the world. How you treat each other when you disagree could be your strongest witness in this generation. But instead, you pull each other apart. Instead, you are quick to identify where you are right and everybody else is wrong. And I wonder if the Holy Spirit sometimes says, why don't you think about where you're wrong and they're right? Why don't you have the humility to step back and say, Lord, help me to protect this unity. Help me to protect what you're doing in my life or in the life of my church or in the life of my family. I never knew I had such a rich family in KT because I've only been here 6 months with my wife, but I love it. I think there's a lesson for British culture in this church. I think there's a lesson for public life in this church. Amidst all the arguments and the toils and the debates and the disagreements and the conflicts around multiculturalism and how we get along together, I've written to the Prime Minister 3 or 4 times and said, why don't you come one Sunday morning? I'd love to show you what it looks like for the nations of the earth to get along, because we get along just fine. And we speak different languages, and we are different colors, and we have different cultures, and we have different things that we celebrate, and we do things in different ways. But we are one in Christ Jesus. We are one in him. And that extends to the church. I've had a privilege, I'm 55 this year, I've had the privilege of preaching in just under 100 nations of the world. And in every single culture and in every single context, I am confronted with the beauty of this amazing thing called the church. I'm glad that I'm part of such a diverse body. I'm glad that not everybody is the same. Can you imagine a church full of people like me? My goodness, how difficult would that be? Could there be anything worse than 300 Malcolm Duncans here tonight? Well, I can think of maybe one thing worse. 300 versions of you sitting here tonight. We are one. We don't strive to be one. We are one. We don't search for one. We are one. And our oneness, our unity comes not from our ideas, but from his grace and from his mercy and from his compassion. And I know what it feels like to feel alone. I know what it feels like to be part of a fractured family. I know what it feels like to say, why can't we get along? But in the last 6 months, I have seen us getting along. I've seen us finding each other. I've seen us celebrating one another's gifts and skills. I've seen people in this room who a year ago could not have spoken to one another walking across this blue carpet and embracing one another. I've seen people praying for one another. I've seen people sharing platforms. I'm not talking about a work of God that I want him to do. I'm describing to you a work of God that you're witnessing right now. We must guard it. And as we explore this week, I wonder where God might say to you, whatever church you're part of, whatever context you find yourself in, spend more time thinking about what unites you than what divides you. And Paul makes it clear here that what unites us is Jesus, who, in the words of verse 6, is the Son of a God who is our Father, who is above all and through all and in all. What problem are you facing? Jesus is above it. What conflict are you trying to resolve? Jesus is above it. What hard conversation do you have to have? Jesus is above it. If above all means all, then it means all. Sometimes you hear preachers preaching on a word like all. Let me give you the 10 ways in which the all, it just means all. But he's also in all. Do you think it's a beautiful phrase here in the middle of this body conversation? Look hard enough and you will see him. Look hard enough in the person that you like least and you will see him. Look hard enough into that situation that you don't know how to address and you will see him. He is above all and through all and in all. He's never left you. And he never will. He never walked out the door and said, you're going to have to deal with this problem on your own because you created it. He's just always faithful. He's always present and his hand is always outstretched and he's always wanting to help. Growing together is not just about numbers, it's about relationship and heart. It's about attitude, it's about love, it's about tenderness, it's about compassion, it's about the kind of unity that I'm experiencing in this church right now, which is beyond my words to explain to you. But if we are one, we also have to work at it because the enemy will try to destroy it. Turn back to John's gospel for a moment. John chapter 17. The Lord Jesus is praying for his friends. And then he turns his attention to pray for you and for me, if we are followers of him. And from verse 20, he says, I ask not only on behalf of these, that's his disciples, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that's you and me, that they may all be one. And yet we are. But he's praying that we will be. In other words, there are obstacles to that given unity that need to be removed. Why? That they may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. If that's the Holy Spirit calling for me, I will stop the message. And then he says this, the glory in verse 22 that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. It's a complicated passage. And if you read it carefully, watch me for a moment and watch where my finger goes as I point to different things. I ask not only for these, but also for all of those who will believe in their word, that they may be one as you, Father, and I, you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. It's quite complicated. It's an intricate set of relationships that are intertwined and are you need to read it slowly to see just how involved it is. But I want you to notice something. The reason for this unity is mission. That the world may know that you sent me. The people in London don't care about our petty differences. They don't need to hear the arguments about who's the cleverest. They're not remotely interested and all the stuff that we turn into arguments across the Church of Jesus Christ. They don't care whether you describe the Trinity in this way or this way. They don't care if you are led by a bishop or by a presbyter. They don't care about all the things that we make so important. They do care about life and death. They do need to know that there is hope available to them. They do need to know that there's a space and a place where they can be loved and accepted and held and protected and find security and hope. I am not wasting my life on petty arguments. I am giving my life to a church that will give its life for the lost. Mission sits at the heart of Christian unity. I have been involved in Christian unity conversations many, 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 many years. And some of them are challenging because they end up being structural. How are you governed? How do you meet? Who's allowed to do this? Who's allowed to do that? And within a very short period of time, they are lifeless. But when you put mission at the heart of a church, something changes. So let me give you a mission that for the next 30 years, if we will let it, will hold us together, London and the world, for Christ. Never mind everything else. London and the world for Christ. Imagine what God could do with a bunch of people who make mission their priority. But the other thing that he does, which I think is remarkable, is he puts his glory at the center of this unity conversations. I want to give them your glory so that the world might know you. This prayer is about being mission-led and presence-drawn. The worship you experienced at the beginning of our service tonight was presence-drawn. There were no superstars on this stage. I love that about our worship team. Nobody's trying to be better than the other. Nobody's trying to have one-upmanship over the other. Nobody's trying to control. It's just a bunch of incredibly talented musicians and singers saying, we just want to worship Jesus. They're presence drawn. And in the finest moments that I have experienced in our church over the last few months, it is when we are presence drawn that it becomes most magnetic. The room changes. The atmosphere changes. Your physical response changes. I came in tonight and I said to my wife, what on earth is going on in this meeting? This is so funny. It's so wonderful. It's so full of joy and hope and life and beauty and possibility. What would it look like for your life to be presence drawn? What would it look like for the churches and the network to be presence drawn? What would it look like for us together to say, we are going to commit ourselves to the oneness that God has given us so that the world might know that Jesus has been sent by the Father. And we will be a glory-oriented people so that the world might know that they and the church are one with God just as he is one within the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the images that John uses and the Bible uses around this unity are all images that invite increasing revelation of it. In John 15, Jesus talks about growing in the vine, never coming to completion, but growing in a vine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, we all are drinking from one Spirit. It's an ongoing discovery of God's purpose and power as he works in us. And in verses 14 and 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, nobody in the body of Christ can say, I don't need you, to others. And nobody in the body of Christ can say, I'm not needed. Those two images are in the passage if you look at it closely. One is aimed at those who dismiss others because they don't think they're important enough. And one is aimed at those who feel as if they're not important enough to count themselves out. And Paul says, no, everybody's needed in this growing, beautiful mosaic of church. I some months ago was praying about this, and I had a vision. And in the vision, I saw a church. It wasn't this one. I saw a church of many, many people. And each person was a shard of glass. And they'd been broken. Life had hurt them. Circumstances had hurt them. And other people had hurt them. And they'd hurt themselves. And as I looked, these shards of glass, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them, all different colors, were lying on the ground, just a jumble. And in the vision that God gave me, he lifted each one up piece by piece. And you can't see it because the darkness is there, but he made a stained glass window. And what looked like a jumble and a mess became a beautiful kaleidoscope of hope. And in that vision, all these pieces of broken glass found their place. But the people that were looking at this window saw hope and beauty and life through it. At the beginning of our week of mission, I am inviting you to bring your shard of glass, your story, your brokenness, and to lay it before Jesus. And to let him take it and put it in the right place. And then shine his light through it. Because there's somebody in this city and in this world who may be touched by your story, by your vulnerability, by mine, by my mistakes, by my missteps, by the things that I try to avoid telling other people. Sometimes God invites us to tell them so that others might see that the church is not for the perfect. The church is for those who know they are not. And this takes work. Back to Ephesians for a moment. In verse 11 of chapter 4, Paul says, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He invites them to make room for each other. In verse 7, he invites them to make choices that put unity at the heart of what they do. In verse 14, and he invites them to make time. When Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 16, he says, as much as it is possible within you, so many of us say, thank God for that verse in the Bible, but do not use it as a get out of jail free card. As much as it is possible with you, live in harmony with one another. So unity is a given. Unity also needs to be worked at. But can I turn your attention for a moment to why it matters? I've always found it interesting that the great things that are supposed to unite the Church of Jesus Christ are the things that divide us most. Baptism. One body, one baptism. Baptism divides churches, divides denominations. Communion, the breaking of bread, a place where we identify one Savior, one cross, one redemption, one way, has become a point of great division. Baptism, a point of great division. Communion, a point of great division. The work and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, a point of great division. These three great ideas that are actually supposed to pull us together, push us apart. I smell sulfur. I think that is a ploy of the devil to make sure that we focus on what divides us rather than on what unites us. And when you give him that time, you are doing his work for him. It is possible, and it matters, because in Psalm 133, the psalmist says, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Why? Because there the Lord commands a blessing. It is like the dew of Hermon that rests on the fields. It's like the oil that rests on Aaron's beard. It is visible. It is tangible. It is experienced. It is sensed. It is felt. It is seen. God is at work in you if you are a child of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, you are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. The glory of God shines through us as we allow him to peel back the layers that need to be removed, that we might come into greater alignment with him. And the world needs this more than it's ever needed it. You might think, I was wanting a kind of a simpler message for the beginning of our conference. Well, I'm sorry about that. This is the one the Lord has laid in my heart. Write this down if you're taking notes, if you're a Christian. A fractured world will not be reached by a fractured church. The world is more fractured than it has ever been. Our politics are more fractured than I have ever been. Our nationalities are more fractured. We are not coming closer together. Back at the beginning of the 20th century, lots of politicians and public leaders talked about the brotherhood of man. A time that would come when we would live together in harmony. Well, that hasn't worked. We are more in conflict than we have ever been. And Christianity is becoming a weapon. We must reject those steps and say, no, we are a people who believe in one body. And we will stand for this. Because a broken world needs to see a united church. A bruised world needs to see a church that believes in healing. A lost world needs to see a church that says, welcome home. A city full of men and women that are being rejected because of the color of the skin or the language that they speak or where they come from needs to find a church, that will embrace them in the love of Jesus and say, there's a seat for you here. You are welcome in this space. When we buy into the spirit of the age, we become part of the problem. But God's picture of the church at the end of time is contained in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And he said, there were a people from every tribe and every tongue and every language. I am unashamedly praying Psalm 2, as I said at the beginning of this message tonight. Psalm 2 says, ask of me, verses 8 to 12. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations of the earth as your inheritance. Lord, give us the nations of the earth. Give us every nationality. Here's my prayer for you if you're part of KTLCC. Lord, unite us. Continue what you've already begun. Tie us together with bonds of love that cannot be broken. Help us to see the beauty and the power in standing together. Lord, release a new generation of leaders in our midst. Men and women who will catch a vision of what you want. And unashamedly, Lord, bring other churches into this network. Connect us with other leaders. Connect us with men and women around the world who have a similar vision, who know that we are in the days of an end time harvest and who long for a unity of mission and a unity of glory, and bring us into contact with one another in the name of Jesus. I prophesy over this house that we will no longer be having conversations about people who want to leave the network. We will be having conversations over people who want to join the network in the name of Jesus. I prophesy over this house that we will be a house of unity, that the love and the mercy and the grace of God will cascade upon us, and the men and women will look and say, behold how these Christians love one another. I speak life over KTLCC this week. I speak a future that is bigger than any of you can imagine. A calling and a vision that is greater than any of us can do. I speak out over this fellowship that God has something for us. But I speak it out over your life. What good is a united church if you have a broken heart? What good is a church that is united if your relationships are broken? You need the grace of God at work in your life too, right? I need the grace of God at work in my life. What good is it for me to come and talk to you about a united church and a united mission if you're sitting here with a broken heart? If your self is fractured, if your understanding of your place in the world is fractured. So let me talk to you about the most important kind of unity. The unity that only God can give, the unity between you and him. Sam sang at the beginning of our time tonight, just before I came up to, or just before somebody came, not me. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. There can be no greater picture of unity than that. And maybe you don't feel that acutely, but I do. I do. I know what it felt like not to be his friend. And I know the difference that he has made in my life by calling me friend. Jesus Christ called me friend when I called myself useless. Jesus Christ wrapped his arms around me at a moment in my life when I felt like nobody would ever want to wrap their arms around me. He looked into my soul, and all I felt was shame and guilt and uselessness. And he said, "No, I love you." He welcomed me. And I would trade all the unity everywhere else in the world for knowing I am loved by him. And often, your disunity with other people is a symptom of your disunity with yourself. It's actually evidence that deep down in your soul, you haven't found that. Because you still have to be right. You still have to be worthy. You still have to be deserving. And you're spending your life trying to put yourself in prime position because you haven't yet come to the place where you know that you need, above and beyond everything else, unity with the Father and unity with the Son.